worship, great songs, and some of those songs would be reflected in what we're going to study today. And I hope you've got your Bibles with you, and if you don't, just raise your hand, we'll get one to you very quickly. You do need to have your Bibles with you every time you come. Let's all look to God before we start. Father, we thank you. We thank you for many things, for life, and above all, for your grace, your love. Thank you for giving us your Son, that today each of us can stand before you. And this righteousness that we have, this relationship we have, it's because of all that he has done on the cross. And it is enough. For that, we thank you. We just ask this morning, Lord, that your Spirit will speak to us, and so that the name of Jesus will be lifted up. And this is truly our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me to your Bibles, to John chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 21 to 30. And this morning, the song we sang about tears and pain. How many of us have experienced tears and pain this week? This week? Oh, only one. Two. Oh, man, I'm so happy for the rest of you. Where have you been? Today's topic is strange. Jesus is going to speak about death. And I know many of us don't really like this. How did we come to this passage? You would remember that from the beginning of his ministry, right from the start of our study in the Gospel of John, you would remember that Jesus made many times very clear claims to be God. He came in the flesh and he said, I am the bread of life. And then, not only that, he said, he is the fountain of living water. And in our latest study, he himself said, I am the light of the world. And this made the religious leaders furious. And they wanted to kill him. But I want you to understand that that did not stop him. Today we hear so often around the world, if you say something differently, something to offend, you will get death threats. And what do? You dig a hole and you crawl into it. You hide so that you can preserve your life, but not Jesus. It did not stop him. And today, I just want you to understand that in our passage today, we're going to see Jesus. He keep pushing. He keep pressing. He did not stop in the face of these death threats. And you need to remember also that we are less than 6 months to his crucifixion. And again, I just want to bring your attention to the fact that as we go through, you'll notice that he spoke of death three times, as if to remind his audience that they too will one day die. And they did. But at the same time, Jesus also referred to his own death twice. And with that, he will use that to teach us how a person can die in the right way. Now you may be thinking, Pastor John, you've got to be crazy. There's no right way to die. When you die, you die. Whether you believe that that there is a right way and there is a wrong way to die, or even if there is life after death. But there is one thing that you will agree with me, that it is always true, that all of us, we are afraid to die. How many of you, you're not afraid to die? You're not afraid to die. All right, we'll talk to you afterwards. You know, I think in a sense you may be right that you have a good reason why you're not afraid. But let me tell you that there is something about death that frightens all of us. And what is this? It is this thing called uncertainty. Uncertainty. Because you and I, one day, we have to walk alone through this door that has the words death. And you've got to walk through that door, but you do not know what's on the other side of the door. Uncertainty. And yes, we can say, oh, I know who's on the other side. It's Jesus. And that's a great comfort. But you know what? You have never walked through that door before. None of us have. Because if you had, you will not be sitting here. So there is this element of uncertainty. What can we do about that? And we know the pharaohs of old, every one of them, when they ascend to the throne, they will start to prepare for their death. By what? Building their pyramids. They build their pyramids when they are still alive. So that when they die, hopefully this pyramid will carry them into the afterlife. So they made preparations for it. The question is, can I make some preparation? Can you make some preparation? And this question is tough, because being Singaporeans, well, more Russians than Singaporeans. We're rushing around every day doing I don't know what. But take a look at your own time schedule. How much time do you spend preparing for one single day? This morning when you got up, from that moment you got up, you had to wash up, get dressed, and then probably you have to do some makeup, and then some of you may exercise. Not to speak of the excessive amount of money we spent on vitamins and diets. That's what we do, just for one day. That's a lot of things to do. And then we have to ask ourselves, how much time do you spend preparing for your life, your earthly life? We go through schools, we go through marriages, courses to prepare us for all this, and then we go for some more professional courses to improve ourselves. We prepare for our earthly life. But then, do we spend time to prepare for eternity? Getting right with God, reading His Word, talking to Him, and growing this relationship that we have, and then serving Him, going about His business right now, so that we can lay up treasures in heaven. Do we do that? To prepare for death. I think you probably know that part of my ministry is to bury people. Some are very sad funerals. Some are filled with joy. But there are some that are filled with confusion. Let me explain. There are many, in my own experience, there are many tragic and sad funerals that I've attended or done. I remember in our fellowship, we had this young teenager, still in junior college. And one day they found him dead, slumped over his study table, and he was actually slumped over an open Bible. He was reading his Bible and he died at 17. And then there was this good friend of ours too in this church. She loved Jesus and she became too personally involved in her business, in her own company that went bad, and she took it personally. She killed herself. That was tragic. And then there were some other funerals that I did. They were really filled with joy and full of thanksgiving, you know, that Jesus has made a difference in their lives. I remember Uncle Sia, many of you too. And then there was my dad, and then there was my father-in-law. I did all their funerals. Because all these men personally knew Jesus. And they were a huge encouragement to all of us. Then, as I've said, there were other funerals that were frankly, simply confusing. Because I didn't know the deceased. I didn't know if this person had a personal relationship with Jesus. And you know, everybody at the funeral wants me to preach their relative into heaven. But I can't. I don't know them. And that was tough and confusing. And this much I can tell you, that all of us, we die differently. Some peacefully, as what we like to think, some tragically. And I've personally been at the deathbed of a person who wants to be baptized, but he was kicking and writhing in pain. Others would die suddenly. And in our passage today, I know it's kind of like morbid to talk about it. And you say, Pastor John, can you move on a little bit quicker? Let's move on to a happier subject. But you know what? In today's passage, Jesus is going to tell us that there are only two ways to die. One, the sad and tragic way. The other, the right way, the godly way. Let me just quickly flash to you the whole outline for our study today. Don't take it down because it will come up again. Just pay attention. There are three ways to die, sadly and tragically, without Christ. Number one, to die in your sin is sad. And then to die in your worldliness is tragic. And finally, you will die in your sins. But life doesn't need to end that way. Because Jesus didn't stop there. He went on in this passage to tell us that we can die. We can die in Christ. The right way, the godly way. That is, if you do not doubt. The moment you doubt who Christ is, you will die. So, the first way to die in Christ is to die believing in His person. And then to die believing in His word. And thirdly, to die believing in His work. We're going to take a look at each of them in turn. So, beginning in our passage this morning, verse 21. Let me read it to you. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, Jesus didn't say, you shall not come. He said, you cannot come. Probably the next day, Jesus was still in the temple compound near the treasury where he met the woman who was caught in adultery, and still speaking to the same crowd and together with the Pharisees, Jesus said to them, "I am going away." Let me just quickly show you the layout. All right, this is the woman's court, the treasury. Okay, and this is the layout of the Temple of Solomon. It's different from the tabernacle. All right? If you want to know the significance of every item there, then you need to join us for our next study in 1 Kings. We're coming to the construction of the Solomon's Temple. It's just a bit of advertisement there. All right. When Jesus said, "I'm going away," he was speaking of his fast approaching crucifixion and ascension. And then he alluded to some 40 years later, in AD 70, some 40 years after his death, Jesus was warning them that the Romans will come and they are going to put an end to your rebellion. There was a rebellion, an uprising, and they are going to recapture Jerusalem and they're going to burn the temple to the ground. And on that day, when it comes, Jesus said, "You're going to look for me. You'll be crying out to me, the Messiah, to come and save you. But I will not come because you have rejected me. And you will die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come." So the first way to die without Christ is to die in your sin. And notice in this verse that the word sin is in the singular, which means that they still had the sin nature. And sin in the Bible is rebelling against the control of God in my life. Rebelling against God. Why is it that they cannot come? Jesus said, it is because they still had this sin nature in them. And Jesus said, you will never be able to make it to heaven. Together with this, I just want to quickly point you down to verse 24, a bit further down, when there is this mention of the word sins. And here in this verse, the word is in the plural, meaning that it is the sin nature expressing itself in the visible evil deeds that they are doing. This second, the sins, refers to their evil deeds. Now, just to help you understand, let me illustrate, and you have often heard me saying that a pig will always be a pig. You can clean it up for all I care, and you may even tie a nice little ribbon around its tail. But because it has a pig nature, it will roll in the mud at the first opportunity it has. Why? Because it has no choice. It has got a pig's nature, and it has got to behave like a pig. Similarly, before we were born again, all of us, we've got this sin nature, and we had no choice but to sin. But today, after we've been born again, we have the Christ nature in us. And we still sin. But the only difference that we have a choice. We have a choice to say no to sin. Because of this Christ nature in us. Now, to help us understand a little bit more about this sin nature, and God tells us that this sin nature went all the way back to Adam. But we must remember that Adam actually represented all of mankind. He was created firstly, what? Perfect. And he was given the ability to choose. But when he chose to disobey, this sin nature was passed down to all of us. This sin nature, to put it in another way, it means that we have got this propensity to sin, this strong natural tendency, this inclination to sin. And Paul would describe it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He would describe it this way. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men, because all sin. And I have got Bible college students who were with me, and they say, man, had I been in the Garden of Eden, I would not have sinned. They can't be more wrong. You and I would do exactly the same, because we have a choice and we can choose. And so often we would rather choose to sin because it is more attractive. And you may say, well, this is not fair, I don't believe in this, I don't accept all this. You can say all that, but this is what God said. And even David himself clearly tells us that when he was born in sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, which is sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. At the point of conception, when the little egg was formed, you already had this sin nature. And because of this, we're in such a sorry state. The world that we live in is in such a sorry state as it is. For thousands of years, why haven't we been able to solve all the world's problems? Like famine, like murders, terrorism, and war. Instead, it's getting worse. We are living in a more frightening world today. Is that not true? Just travel a little bit and you will understand what I'm saying. So who do we blame for that? Now, don't blame the liberal media or the LGBT or even the politicians. It didn't matter who is in power today, because it is a broken system. It is a flawed system that all of us have manufactured. It's made by man. And these politicians cannot fix this broken, sin-infested world because of this root problem. It is found deep within every single human being, and it can be traced all the way back to Adam. So, like it or not, we're all part of the Adam's family. How many of you have watched that show, Adam's Family? All right, we're exactly like that. All right, monsters actually. All right, except the outside we look better than them, but inside we're all the same. And throughout the whole of biblical history that we have seen so far, whenever there is a godly man in leadership, whether they are prophets, priests, or kings, we can see that the country will do well because God blessed them when they obey. And God raised Israel, but Israel failed. And then God raised the church. And today, the church, which is us, we are the people who do not have the sin nature anymore. We have in us Christ's nature, and we have to be accountable for what is going on in this world. And you may say, that's not fair. It's not a question of fairness or not. It's a question of responsibility. That is the responsibility that Christ has given to all of us. And today, many of our churches, I'm talking about evangelical churches, have failed. We've gone apostate, fallen away. We have abandoned Jesus Christ. And we've compromised with the world. The church has failed. What about Calvary Chapel, Singapore? Here, where we are. How are we doing? Can God count on us to shine in this dark, sin-infested world? Can He count on us? Can He count on you? How are you doing? That's a tough question. But you do have to check yourself. Don't look at the person next to you. It's nothing, completely nothing to do with the person next to you. Each of us have got this personal responsibility that one day we will have to be accountable when we stand before Jesus. And that can be a happy day, or that can be a shameful day when you will have to wear your dark glasses in front of Jesus. But in heaven, there are no dark glasses. Americans call it shades. Is that correct? Shades. I want you to notice also in this, in our study so far, that Jesus always seemed to have this special ability to state everything in its simplest form. Meaning, it's either black or white. There are no gray areas in between. For example, either you are in the light or you're in darkness. Either you're born again or you're not born again. Either you drink from this well and die, or you drink from the fountain of living water and live. Either you labor for the bread that perishes, or you eat of the bread that gives life. And Jesus was speaking about you and I needing to eat the flesh, His flesh, and live. Or we can reject Him and die. We need to know that with God, there are no gray areas, because truth is absolute. You may not understand that. Truth does not depend on your definition. Truth is defined by God and is absolute. Jesus is the truth. And it is the same in our passage today, that there are no gray areas. And Jesus is going to tell us, either you die without Jesus, or you can die in Jesus. So with all this talk about death, it causes the Jews to ask the question in verse 22. They ask, will He kill Himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? Now, this question on the surface sounded like an innocent question. But you have to understand how the Jewish mind works during the time of Jesus. Because during the time of Jesus, to the Jews, if a person committed suicide, he would be sent to hell. And this was also found in the writings of Josephus, the Jewish historian. So when the Jews ask this question, is he going to kill himself? They were not really asking a question. But here's what they were saying. They were saying that Jesus is going to hell. And that Jesus is also right. We cannot follow him because certainly we don't want to follow him into hell. That was what they were saying. So in other words, these Pharisees, they were very certain that they were going to heaven and that Jesus is going to hell. What arrogance, what self-righteousness we see here. But you know what? That didn't stop Jesus. Jesus, in verse 23, tells us he went on. But he continued. Jesus said, you are from below. I'm from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. We sang about the world just now. And the word world here does not refer to the planet Earth or the people living in it, but it refers to what we would call worldliness. And this is the second way that we should not want to die, to die in worldliness without Christ. And the word worldliness is, or the word world in the Greek is cosmos, which speaks of an ordered system of values, ideas, activities, and people. It includes people that are opposed to God and are under the control of Satan. So when we talk about the world or worldliness, we're talking about a system of values. How you see things. For most of us, it is how you look at the world, your outlook on life, or sometimes we have the word your worldview. What is of value to you? And when you have the word world or worldliness, it refers to the devil's system. Because Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 says, and he calls Satan the god of this world. The same word, who has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And often Jesus himself made the distinction. He says, I am in this world, even for a short time. But like Jesus, we are not of this world. Today we are in the world. We are in the world's system. But you do not have to subscribe. You do not have to accept the world's system, which is of the devil. Now, some of you may still not be able to follow. This system, some people would describe this system as a rat race, isn't it? All right, everybody chasing after something. Okay. But the important thing is to realize you don't have to be a part of this race. We need to work, we need to study. Yes, all that. But we do not have to subscribe to their value system. Because in this rat race, even if you win the race, you will still be a rat. All right? I don't want to be a rat. I don't know about you. So, the frightening part is that here, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. And these are people who were supposed to be spiritual leaders. But look at what Jesus called them. Jesus called them worldly people. Worldly people. And this is not a and looking at this Jewish religious leaders, doesn't that also give us a picture of the Christian world today? We have many mega church pastors fleecing the very sheep they were supposed to feed so that they can be filthy rich and living in luxury. There are many. I'm not saying all of them are. All right. I'm saying many of them are. And when you have religious leaders who are unregenerate, like these Jewish religious leaders, still having their old sin nature, and to top it off, they are living a worldly, materialistic life, what can be the result? What naturally follows? We find that in verse 24. The first part. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins. What Jesus is saying there, you are not only unregenerate with a sin nature, and your lifestyle is materialistic and worldly, but your deeds are also evil. The third way is that you can die in your sins. And as we have said earlier, the word sins in its plural would mean that the sin nature in them is expressing itself in the visible evil deeds that we can see. And when this sin nature is left unchanged, these Pharisees will be living a godless, materialistic lifestyle. And what can you expect? Evil deeds, that's all. Many evil things that they do. And we can certainly see that in many religious institutions today. Just this week, I was reading an article. In America alone, the Catholic Church has paid out some $680 million to settle child sexual abuse cases. And they are paying off lawsuits after lawsuits. And it is not isolated to one particular place. It is consistently true throughout all the states in the U.S. 600 over million dollars in lawsuits. And we're not even talking about other predominantly Catholic nations. Those are all under wraps. You and I will never know. I'm not saying that, Calvary Chapel pastors are saints. No. Some of us have fallen. But it is not a habitual pattern that we see in many of these evangelical churches. But here we have a case where they are unregenerate. They cannot and they do not have a choice but to sin. Thankfully, Jesus didn't stop there. Otherwise, it would have been hopeless, not just for the Pharisees, but for all of us. Jesus went on in second part of verse 24. Take a look at it. It's the word if. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, some of your translations, you have the word in the NIV, you have in brackets, the one I claim to be, or in some other translation, in italics, the word he, if you don't believe that I am he, because those are not in the original manuscripts. Jesus was just saying, if you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. Another way of saying this is, if you believe, now I'm just turning it the other way around. If you believe that I am God, come into you in the flesh as the Messiah, you will not die the second death. That's another way of looking at it, because this word if is an amazing word. And if you need to highlight or circle some words in that verse, it is this word if. Because this word if, some say that this is the most beautiful gospel that you can ever find. If. Because it's like a door hinge on which Jesus now is about to swing his teaching to tell us that there is a way out. There is hope. You don't have to die in your sins. But of course, this verse, it is put in the negative. That is, if you refuse to believe that Jesus is God, the Messiah, Jesus is saying, indeed, guaranteed, 100%, you will die in your sin. And you will spend eternity in hell. And after this point in verse 24, the phrase, you will die in your sin, has been repeated three times. Three times. And to some Christians, and I'm saying there are Christians, if you talk like that, they will say to you, man, have you got some gracious words to say, some words that heal? Let me share with you an illustration. Story was told of Donald. No relationship to the one. Donald went on a holiday. He was having a driving holiday and he was driving up a very nice scenic mountain track, and the road was winding, but the view was amazing, breathtaking. And he was driving up to a resort up in the mountains, but in one of those curves, Donald was driving happily, and then another guy was coming down in the opposite direction, shouted the word pig. And he was so angry that this guy called him a pig, and he looked back at that guy and wanted to shout something, and there was a loud crash. Donald crashed into a herd of pigs. That guy was trying to warn him, but he took it wrongly. What's the moral of the story? Sometimes our words may sound harsh, unkind. But if you know that there is a herd of pigs round the corner, that's the only thing you can say. And if you don't say it, let me tell you, it is criminal. It is criminal to remain silent. Today, you and I, we have the example of Jesus Christ. He said many harsh things, but they were all truth. And he did not stop. He did not hesitate, but he pressed this awful truth. So should we. And if there is one truth that today we need to be telling people, is that they are sinners bound for hell. But there is the good news, is that Jesus loved them. Understand this, man will not turn to Christ until they recognize that they are a sinner in imminent danger of the wrath of God to come. Just turn to your newspapers. Many things are happening today, and God is trying to get our attention. That His wrath is coming. And you and I cannot afford to remain silent to our family, to our relatives, to our neighbors, to our office colleagues, to our friends. We cannot remain silent. And if you need to say something harsh, unkind, but if you love them, if you truly love them, you cannot remain silent. If you truly believe that there is hell, then you cannot remain silent. And I'm not going to ask you if you believe in hell and heaven, because you really don't. Because if you do, every day you'll be pleading with people to turn to Jesus. Because He's the only hope. Jesus was saying that yes, you will all have to die. But the good news here is that Jesus is also saying you can die the right way. So we're going to take a look at the other three now. All right, the positive side. You and I, we can die believing in His person, that He is the I Am. And when you see the word I Am, it goes all the way back to Exodus, when God introduces Himself to Moses, when He said, I am the I Am. And when the word I Am, it means the eternal self-existing God. Only God can say that. The eternal self-existing. Today, I can say I am. Tomorrow, I will be history. Ashes. I cannot say I am anymore. Only God can say I am. We must believe in His person, that He is God the Messiah, and we must not doubt that. So, pause with me for a moment here. What does it really mean to believe in His person, that Jesus is God, the Messiah, come in the flesh? What are we to believe about Him? Often we hear people saying, oh, I really believe in Jesus. He's a good guy, a great teacher, and very inspirational, and loving, and compassionate. I believe in Him. What exactly are we to believe about Jesus? And this was the same question that the Jews asked in verse 25. They ask, who are you? They ask. And Jesus replied, just what I have been claiming all along. Jesus replied, meaning to say, just what I've been telling you all this while, this last 2.5 years that I've been with you, that's what I've been telling you, or what I've been teaching you. So that brings us to our second way to die correctly. The best way to die is to die believing in His word. Believing in His word. And Jesus is going to unpack this later on in the following chapters. Believing in His word means you are to abide in His word. Abide means to hang on. All right? To dwell on it, to hang on. Believing in His word. All that He has taught. You remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus at night, he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." Is that correct? No. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you're completely way out. I am God. Come to teach." When Nicodemus said he was a teacher come from God, that's wrong. So, and to these Pharisees, Jesus had more to say in verses 26 and 27. 26, "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand what he was telling them about his father. The Pharisees didn't get it, that Jesus was talking about God the Father, who is reliable, the one who sent him, and he's the one who's been speaking to him. So Jesus says, "You know what? I've got a great big message from the Father, and it is a very stern message of judgment for you Pharisees." Because these Pharisees have always been, you know, thinking and deceived that in their minds that God was very pleased with their religious, legalistic lifestyle. They thought God was pleased, but God wasn't. What God saw was a shameless, godless, sinful lifestyle. And they have rejected the person of Jesus. They have rejected His words, His teachings. But you know what? Their resistance, their unbelief, will soon be demolished. Because in verse 28, Jesus is going to demolish it. Verse 28, "So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." You see, the word "I am" again. "And that I do nothing on my own, but speak just as what the Father has taught me." This verse brings us to the third correct way, the third best way to die. To die believing in His work, which is the crucifixion. Because Jesus was merely expanding on what He said earlier in John chapter 3. Verse 14, when He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." All right, He was now expanding on it. What Jesus was trying to say here is that when I die on a cross, then you will know that I am who I claim to be. Because when you see me hanging on the cross, you will then realize that all the prophecies about the Messiah would be fulfilled in me. That was what Jesus was telling them. And He went on to say that everything that I did and everything that I've said, they were instructed by God the Father. So by now, our next question should be, so when Jesus was hung on a cross, did anyone know? Did anyone acknowledge that He is the Messiah, the Son of God? Let me just quickly give you the answer to that. Because Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, when I'm on a cross, then you will know. So our question is, who knew? Did anybody know? Yes, there was the thief on the cross. Luke 23, you can read it up for yourself. The thief on the cross called him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. All right, he recognized Jesus as God. Then there was the centurion, all right, in Luke 23 and Matthew 27 also. The centurion saw Jesus and the natural things that happened. There was an earthquake, there was the sky was dark. And this centurion said in Luke 23, he must be a righteous man. But Matthew 27 recorded that the centurion said something else, that he must be the Son of God. That was not the end of the story. Because less than 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And then there we find, firstly, the first group is the disciples, including the women, Mary and all the other ladies. They knew that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah and now in their midst. And then later on, some 50 days later, the 120 disciples who were found in the upper room at Pentecost, Acts chapter 1. And probably a day or two later, when Peter started to preach, 3,000 believed. They came to know that Jesus, he was the Messiah. So did people come to know? Yes. And there we have the church exploding right from the cross until today. And verse 29, Jesus continued to say, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And the same way today, you and I can be assured, we are not alone. God is not only with us, he is for us. And Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God, interceding, praying for each and every one of us. But you and I must be like Jesus to continue to do that which glorifies the Father. And verse 30 says, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. If you and I continue to obey Jesus, continue to get to know Jesus and to make him known, many will believe. But of course, you may be asking, these people who believe, is it real? Is it true faith? How strong were their faith? And I can tell you, we don't really know. But if these were young born-again believers, the question we should be asking is, what can they do to strengthen their faith? And this will be the subject of for our next study. But today, you have heard the voice of Jesus. Not my voice, the words from the passage that we have just studied. And if you have not asked Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior, can I urge you to do it today? Because tomorrow you may not be around. You need to admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus is God. He loved you. He went to the cross for you. He died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. These are all historical facts. It is not my wishful thinking. These are facts. And you need then to call on Jesus to come into your heart to be your Savior and your Master. Because you don't have to die without Jesus and spend eternity in hell. But as I look around, many of us have been born again and we've been following Jesus for many years. But this morning, you may be going through a tough time to a point that even your faith is shaken. And I'm not going to ask how many of you are going through a tough time now. In fact, all of us are. If today you're not, I guarantee you, tomorrow you will be. But here's what I want you to know. That if you're going through a very difficult time in your life today, this is as close as you will ever get to hell. This is as close as you will ever get to hell. This is as bad as it gets. And you may go, "Oh, is that true, Pastor John?" It is true. What you're going through may be pretty bad. But I hope that this will be an encouragement for you. That if you're going through this difficult patch, and it is through no fault of yours, that means it is not because of your own sin. If it is because of your own sin, then you deserve it. All right? But if it's not because of your own fault, it is because God loves you. He's in the process of refining you, making you tougher and better so that He can use you. And many times we feel like it is hell. But the good news is, this is as close as you're going to get to hell. But if you're not a believer, let me tell you that this is as close as you will ever get to heaven, because it is going to get worse. Hell is like you, what you can never imagine. And if you think the tribulation is tough, wait till you get to hell and you have been warned. The only way out is to run to Jesus. Let me urge you that you should do it today, that you do not have to die in your sin. God bless.